Joshua chapter 14, that's where we're at tonight, verses 1 through 15. Last time we were in this book, we looked at the previous chapter where a new section began, focusing on inheritance. Tonight, our text continues this theme by starting to explore the division of the land west of the Jordan River. And I'm going to ask you to please remain seated for the reading of God's word, starting in verse 1. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel, gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron, formerly Kiriath Arba, Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Let's pray. Everlasting Father, we praise you. We praise you for the gift of your word. With it you bring conviction, salvation, assurance, instruction, and help in time of need. So as your word goes forth tonight, we ask that you would meet us by the Spirit, showing us the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and working in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question as we begin tonight. If someone asked you what you thought were a few of the most important themes in the Bible, what would you say? The Trinity, creation, the fall, redemption in Christ, worship, grace, mercy, the list could go on and on, right? But how about giving and obeying? Both words are used hundreds of times in the Scriptures, in reference to God and man, Christ and the church. Surely these also are central to understanding and practicing the Christian faith. Oftentimes when we think about giving and obeying, we limit them to their respective biblical definitions. We hone in on what they mean and explore various biblical passages that might give us examples. And doing so is extremely valuable and necessary for spiritual growth. Yet, as we'll see from our text tonight, we should also consider them as going hand in hand. Giving, encouraging, obeying, and obeying, leading to giving. And listen, this is central. Miss it, and you misunderstand the Christian faith and the Christian life. So, let's start by looking at verses 1 through 5, where God gave and the people obeyed. These verses, they are basically an introduction to chapters 14 through 19 of this book. They set up the events that will dominate this section of Joshua. So one might think, it's just an introduction, Pastor Cliff. What's the big deal? How important can they really be? If I'm honest, Pastor Cliff, I normally just kind of skip over introductions in books. Well, listen, you should never do that. If you were writing a paper, it would only be as good as the introduction. It's there where you're going to tell us your primary point, your takeaway message. And this is no less true of chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. These verses are key. So what is of such great importance that it is included in this introduction? First, we have a subtle reminder that God gives. To the Israelites, He gave the promised land. He gifted it to them. Notice the word inheritance in these verses. It's used 5 times in this short introduction. If you did that on a paper for Cynthia Campbell or for Julie Shields, you'd be in big trouble. But not in the ancient world. For them, repetition was good. It meant emphasis. And we talked about this last time, how inheritance refers to a specific territory graciously granted by God to the people of Israel. Given the repetition, the writer obviously did not want them to forget that God had promised this land to Abraham and his descendants, and He was fulfilling that promise in their day and time. Most of the nations had been defeated. The land was theirs. An undeserved gift from God to now be divided. So, is this as far as God's generosity goes? He defeats the enemies, gives Israel the land, but then just kind of leaves them to figure out how they're going to divide it all up. Well, no. He not only graciously gave them the physical land as a whole, but He also gave each tribe specific boundaries. The only one not receiving territory as an inheritance, verse 4, was which tribe? Levi, that's right. We learned in chapter 13 that the Lord gave the Levites Himself as their inheritance. But to each of the others, God gave specific areas of land. But also notice the word lot in verse 2. Verse 2 reads, their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. Do you know what a lot was in Joshua's day? It was a stone or stones that were thrown to determine God's will on certain matters. The Lord used it to give direction to His people. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And somehow, we're not provided the details. This lot was used to determine which tribe received which piece of land. Throughout the whole process, however, God was at work, sovereignly giving specific territory to certain tribes. Can you imagine the problems and the infighting that would have ensued if He had not done this? If He had just kind of left them to figure it all out? It would have been power plays and manipulation right and left. Civil war would have taken place. They would have been duking it out over what they believed to be the best territory. But God, out of kindness, unmerited by the Israelites, not only generally gave them the land, but also specifically gave them specific territories or specific boundaries for each tribe. You get the point here? God is giving. And these Israelites, they needed to remember it, especially when they were tempted to take credit. To take credit for getting the land. To take credit for the wisdom that they have shown in the land being divided up. And we need to remember this point as well for us. It's easy to forget. Our natural default position is to take credit for God's gifts. Parents, if someone comes up to you and praises you for how obedient and wonderful your children are, what are you tempted to do? Oh, of course, immediately give lip service, praise to God, but then spend the next 30 minutes talking about all the things that you have done that have brought about the kindness that is being exhibited in your children. The truth is, God gave them that generally obedient spirit and wonderful disposition. And He gave you wisdom to implement biblical strategies. We shouldn't take credit for any of it. And of course, this could apply in multiple ways at work or school, with our athletic or musical talents, with our financial success, in our marriages, even in our service at church. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and so give Him credit for those gifts. Praise Him. Take no credit for yourself. This point of God being the quintessential giver is actually best emphasized and applied through salvation in Jesus Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you're tempted to take credit for God's gifts, or if you find yourself doubting His generosity, think on this. Christ was given to save the lost. Recall that bound up within the mysteries of the Trinity, God Himself gave Himself for rebels so that they could be rescued from what their sins deserve. Here then, at the very beginning of this chapter, as we are subtly reminded that God gives, you and I are meant to be fast forwarded to a hill outside of Jerusalem where embodied generosity hung. Enduring hell and condemnation for us. We are meant to consider Christ and to believe that He was truly given for us. Do you believe that tonight? But we are also meant to respond in another way. It's the other thing that's emphasized in this introduction. We are to obey God's commands. This is how Israel responded. Verse 1. You notice there that Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, they disseminated the land. In Numbers 34, verses 16 and 17, the Lord told Moses that after the land was conquered, Eleazar and Joshua were responsible for divvying it all up using the God-directed lot. And guess what happened? They obeyed. They did exactly what God told them to do. But not just the two of them. Verse 5, look at that with me for just a moment. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. You see, God gave and the people obeyed. In response to His generosity, what did they do? They observed the Lord's instructions. The people reflected on God's kindness towards them and then reacted with obedience. And here in this introduction, we are being encouraged to respond in the same way. Recall God's benevolence and in view of it, obey His instructions. See the goodness of God and be motivated to love and serve your spouse and your family. Remember His kindness shown to you, especially in Jesus Christ. And be driven to flee things like looking at pornography, lusting, lying, being lazy, full of envy or greed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The gracious gift of Christ's death on the cross ought to stir up love within us and compel us to not live for ourselves, but to live for Him who died for us. May this be more and more true of us, that we remember that God gave, and in response, pursue obedience. Building off this point, our passage next leads us to consider how Caleb obeyed and God gave. Yes, it's true. We learn here that God gives and we then should obey. But it's also true that as we meticulously follow His commands, our Heavenly Father gladly, abundantly gives to us. We see this in verses 6 through 15, which are dominated by a man named Caleb. His request for his inheritance, and in particular, a special emphasis upon his obedience to the Lord. So I want you to notice three things about Caleb's obedience to God. One, it was resolute. We learn in verse 7. That Caleb was one of the 12 men that Moses sent into Canaan to spy it out. Numbers 13 describes that when they went into the land, they found fortified cities, and it was filled with big bruisers, mighty men who were excellent at fighting and well equipped for war. And then in verse 8, Caleb alludes to what happened when they all came back from spying out the land. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. 10 of the spies gave a fearful account of what they saw. And the people responded with despair. They said, there's no way that we can take these people out in Canaan. But not Caleb. You see, he and Joshua, they had the backbone to stand up and call the people to trust the Lord to provide victory. It would have been easy at that moment to cave in. To waver in the face of popular opinion. None of the others think that we can do this. You guys are just crazy. You're naive. You're foolish. But Caleb, he didn't conform. He was stubborn in his obedience to the Lord. He was courageous, willing to submit to God, even if no one else was. He was so unyielding in his faith that he was prepared to obey alone if he had to. At the end of verse 8, Caleb resolutely said, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Have you? What about you? Is your commitment to the Lord unyielding? Are you willing to obey, even if it means isolation, ridicule, or rejection from your extended family, workplace, your kids' soccer team, your friends, even fellow Christians, young people? There is a specific application here for you. It's so easy to compromise when you may be the only one who obeys, or when you might be teased for it. When everyone else is believing or doing that sinful thing, the temptation is great to give under peer pressure. Will you have resolute faith? Are you willing to obey even when excluded? Even when made fun of? Are you willing to really be like Christ here? You understand? That is exactly what happened to Jesus when He died to save you. In redeeming you, He was isolated. He was mocked. Will you follow him, even if the same happens to you? If so, I want you to know something. Actually, you will not be alone. Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And though many may ridicule or hate you, kids, teenagers, young people, he will not. He will continue to love you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. The second thing about Caleb's obedience, as one writer said, is that it was anchored. Caleb had approached Joshua for the purpose of asking for his inheritance. Yet the basis of his request did not rest upon his persistence or his obedience, but on God's promises. Verse 6, he told Joshua, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God." And verse 9 talks about how Caleb restated Moses' promise to give him an inheritance in light of his faithfulness. Moses was God's spokesman. You know what Caleb did? He simply repeated Moses' words back to Joshua. So what is Caleb really relying upon to gain his inheritance? His obedience or God's pledge? His faithfulness or God's word? Though he certainly was a godly man, it's very clear from the text. The basis of his plea was, it was God's promises, which tell us that Caleb's faith was anchored in the Lord and not himself. You see, that's what obedience does. It rests upon God and not upon man. It takes the Lord at his word. It pleads his promises. One of my children has an exceptionally sweet, sweet tooth. And oftentimes, if we have cookies or donuts or cake in the house, Melody or I will promise our children that at some point they can have a bit. Well, guess who is normally the first one to say, "Can I have some? Don't forget, you promised." Well, is the one with the exceptionally sweet, sweet tooth. She quotes back to us our own words and asks us to keep our promises. And this is what our obedience should look like. As one commentator noted, we should take God's promises, turn them into prayers, and specifically plead them back to God. We should take him at his word and say things like, "Lord, you have promised in your word to wash away the sin of the repentant looking to Christ. So please relieve this burden of guilt that is weighing me down." Or, "Father in heaven, you have pledged upon the condition of divinely given faith to be the God of my children and my grandchildren. So I beg you to raise up a God-committed, Christ-loving, Spirit-filled, Bible-saturated, holiness-seeking seed after me." Or how about this? "Lord of the harvest, you declare that where the good seed of the gospel is planted, you will raise up good fruit. You will not let your word return void. So use the proclamation of the gospel to save and sanctify from Germany to Great Britain, from China to Peru, from the Middle East to even in the United States." Praying like this reveals an obedient spirit that is anchored upon the words of God, pleading God's promises back to him. That's what we need to be regularly doing in our prayers. But finally, notice here that Caleb's obedience, it is energetic. We learn in verse 10 that Caleb was about 40 years old when God made the promise to give him an inheritance in the land. 45 years later, there he was, 85 years old, standing in front of the only other octogenarian in Israel. You can imagine all the things that this guy has seen. The plagues, the Exodus, all the events in the wilderness, the conquering of the land. And now he's talking like he's ready for more. Look at verse 11. I am still as strong as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. I know what you're thinking. I want the miracle juice that this guy has been drinking. No, I don't care how nasty it is. Just give it to me. I want to be like this guy when I'm that age. He probably could run a marathon, had a six-pack, chiseled, you know, and was some combination of an older version of Rambo and James Bond rolled into one. But I hate to disappoint you. I think there's just a little bit of hyperbole here. Caleb is likely overstating a bit in order to show his willingness to obey. I could be wrong, but the emphasis should not be on his physical capacity. It should be on his spiritual vibrancy. At 85, he was unbelievably energetic for obedience to the Lord. He wanted Joshua, God's spokesman, to give him and his family a piece of land where the Anakim, you remember them, right? They're the giants. He wants a piece of land where the giants had once again taken root. This elderly man wanted to lead his clan to take on the fiercest warriors in the Mesopotamian world. Regardless of his physical limitations that he may have had, he was still extremely zealous to obey God's commands, to finish taking the promised land. And he was entrusting himself into the hands of God to help him to do it. Look at verse 12. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. He was eager to obey and was relying upon the Lord to help him to do so. Don't you still want to be like this guy? 85 and passionate to pour himself out in obedience to the Lord. Whether we're 15, 35, 85, whatever, we should all as Christians desire this kind of energetic faith. We should all be fervently following our Savior, passionate for obedience, pursuing Christ and His Word with more zeal than we do anything else in this world. And yes, older folks, listen, this should also be true of you. Yeah, but Cliff, you just don't understand. You're 42 and I'm 62. Well, you're right. I don't understand. I don't get it like you do. But listen, age should not be an excuse to be lazy in godliness or half-heartedly obey. Caleb was an 85-year-old man. I think he was subject to the creaks and cracks that all face as they get older. And yet, he earnestly wanted, and not just wanted, but sought out obedience. He was energetic for it. He didn't say, well, you know, I've done my time on the front lines. Let's let the younger ones. They can do it now. I've served for 40 years in the church, but even though I'm still physically able, I've retired from Christian service. And those commands about pouring yourself out, that's all for the middle-aged folks. It's not for me. And this business about fighting indwelling sin and laboring for the good of others in service and prayer, I'm really too old for that kind of stuff. This is not the kind of attitude that we see exhibited here. Caleb didn't use his age as an excuse. He spent himself for the purpose of wholly following the Lord. This is what all of us should be doing. That may not be in the exact same way as it was 20 years ago, because, you know, let's face it, some of us do have creaking bones and we can't get down in the floor like we used to with the kids anymore. But we should be depending upon the Lord to help us lay our lives down, to do what Pastor David has been preaching about for the last 2 to 3 months. Pour our lives out in obedience to God. And how can we not? Especially in light of what God has given us, Himself. Jesus Christ, redemption through His blood. But there's one other thing we need to notice here. Yes, Caleb obeyed, but then God gave. Look at verse 13 and 14. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. And notice, why did God give him this specific piece of land? What does verse 14 say? Because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. God blessed Caleb because he obeyed. Caleb, wholly following of the Lord, warranted God's giving him good gifts. And listen, we're not talking about Caleb earning salvation here. We're talking about sanctification. God delights to give good gifts to His children, moms and dads. When your kids obey, don't you like to bless them? Don't you want to give them good gifts when they clean up their room, even without you having to ask them? Well, our Heavenly Father delights to give good gifts as well. As we obey, He gladly gives. He richly blesses us. That blessing may take many different forms, but He is the one abundantly giving nonetheless. And the fact that He does should bring us a tremendous amount of joy. Our souls should be full of delight. Because what it does, now listen very carefully, what it does is it actually takes us back full circle to where we started. Beginning with God, the gracious and bountiful giver, which then further drives us to zealously obey. And as we meticulously do so, He gives us more, which further encourages us to continue to fervently follow Him and then leads to our cup overflowing with blessing from God. And it goes on and on and on. Do you see why? Do you see why this is so central? Miss it and you really do misunderstand the Christian faith and the Christian life. So let us remember that God gives and be compelled to obey His commands. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we praise You that You are the God who gives. There is no one like You in heaven above or earth below that gives so bountifully and graciously. And may such knowledge drive us to our knees in thankfulness and praise. And may it also motivate us to obey Your commands and to seek to put a smile upon the face of our Heavenly Father. O Lord, we pray that You would do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.